Jeremiah the prophet. We'll be getting into chapter 19, which is another silly kind of thing, you know, that God uses to illustrate his message. You remember in chapter 18, which is one of the real special chapters of Jeremiah, the potter and the clay. We talked about it last week. And I want to remind you that only man is made for the potter's wheel. Every other creation has already obtained its highest destiny. Monkeys, frogs, giraffes, elephants, bears, lions, tigers, tadpoles, white perch, and striped bass. Whatever you can name, it is doing what God created it to do. I want you to think about that. He set all of it in order, gave man dominion over all of it. But none of them will ever rise any higher achievement or any higher destiny than what they're doing. But God made man for the potter's wheel. Now, we don't find that word potter's wheel, I don't think at all, in the New Testament, but we do find in Romans, and we talked about it last week, where God said, where Paul wrote concerning the potter and the clay, and he says, shall the clay say to the potter, why are you doing this to me? Why did you make me this way? Now, Peter, in 1 Peter, talks about precious trials, which as the refining of gold in the furnace, the precious trials are to refine our faith. And it is the New Testament interpretation, I presume, of the potter's wheel. But that position or place in life where God has placed you to prove you. Placed to prove. We can boast about steadfastness. We can claim victory and talk a good program, but if we do this, then God will find a way to make us prove our testimony. And it is the New Testament potter's wheel. And you're saying, what does this mean to me? It means that you will be tried. It means that you will be refined. It means that you will undergo those purifying activities that God will find for you. He will find them for you. You needn't look for them. He'll find them. And when he finds them, he'll put you in the right position and me in order to use those trials to do whatever needs to be done in our life. And our lives, our needs are very individual. But he has a wheel for every lump of clay. Now, you say, well, what does this mean to me? It means, as Paul said, and I'm not going to turn there with you, but I'm just going to tell you what these New Testament scriptures say. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, we're not holy naturally, and we're not blameless naturally, but we are being conformed to an image whereby we can qualify for the church. And then Paul wrote to the church in the same letter, and he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So whatever happens to the church, you see, it happens to perfect this calling that's in the church. And then in another place, Paul wrote to another church, the church at Colossae, and he said, though you were dead, yet now, it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, and you were formerly alienated and hostile. Let me say that to everybody. All of us were formerly, that means we used to be, alienated from God and hostile in mind. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And the next verse really ought to be put in great big black, bold, white, green, or red, or some color letters, so that the church can see it every time it assembles together. If indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. You see, Christians that are flitting from place to place and can't find any place of service, and are up one day and down the next, thoroughly perplexed and puzzled by all these refining trials. You see, it's hard to get a person like that into a position of steadfastness, and you've got to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me ever see what I'm talking about. And this is New Testament potter's wheel. If you continue firmly established and steadfast and not being moved away from the hope that is in the gospel that you've heard and was proclaimed under heaven, where in which I fall and made a minister. So don't think that the Old Testament church was the only one that got on the potter's wheel. The potter knows what he wants to make before he ever puts the clay on the wheel. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. Did you hear me? He knows what he wants to make before he ever puts the clay on the wheel. He sees the finished product before he ever starts the whole process. All of his creation is clay. All of it is to be fashioned into something. He's finished with the biggest part of it, like I told you, but he's still working on the church. Aren't you glad? The only worse thing than having him work on you and cut on you and put the detergent and the spot remover on you, the only worse thing that could happen is for him not to be doing that.
That's right.
Then you see you'd be left alone. Just like the worst thing that God can ever do in answer to prayer is to give us what we think we need or what we think we want, because his wisdom is higher than our wisdom. But Judah, you see, here on the potter's wheel, he is making something out of a nation. And this goes right into chapter 19, which we'll look at today. But God sees the church in all of its perfection and all of its beauty. I thank him that he doesn't see me as I am today, but he sees me as I'm going to be when he's through with me. And we're immortal until he's through with us. We'll be here until he's through. We'll leave at his time. And until we leave, there'll be constant pressures, constant conflicts, constant choices that we are faced with in order for us to be what he has given the blood of his own son to make us. He's waiting, you see. He sees it hidden in shapeless clay. You know, he sees some of the church probably that's never been born unless he's coming as soon as some folks think he is. And I tell you, nobody knows when he's coming. But I know one thing, he is coming, and great many of us are going before he comes, if he doesn't come real quickly. Because, you know, accidents happen, sickness happens, old age happens, and we're just not going to be here forever. We're going to lie down or go up, one or the other, or the two, and that will be the end of all things, and there'll be no more chance. You see, we've got to get our pot shaped good before he comes to claim the vessel. But God sees it. He knows the beginning and the end. He never has forgotten anything. He never had to learn anything because he was all knowledge from the beginning. He has no beginning. He always has known everything, never forgot anything, knew the best way to make everything, and has no substitute plan for anything, because from the beginning, his knowledge and his wisdom, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience in every area caused him to do that thing which is right and perfect in every area. See, he knows. Praise God. Aren't you glad that we're not dependent? I love this old song, Rock of Ages, that says something about with your works, your hands, you couldn't fulfill the law. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing can do anything for any sinner except the blood of Jesus, and God had that all fashioned out before the foundation of the world, and knows lump, clay, he knows the bear hide, the human hair, he knows the fish scale, he knows everything. About every, isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad he's big enough to know everything? When Jeremiah saw the potter working, he thought he'd get a new lump for a new vessel. But he said he just remade the pieces. You didn't get that. He doesn't ever start over. He just starts again on what he's already got. He reworks us and starts with the beginning with what he's got left over. Well, you say, prove that. Well, that's not hard to prove. He didn't make another man. He just redid Adam. You see, that's what we'd have done. We'd have slapped Adam off the edge of the earth and made us a man that couldn't get in all that trouble. But God knew what he was going to do from the beginning. He did not make a new vessel. He made that vessel new in redemption. You didn't get that. He did not start over and make a new one. He took that one he had and made a new one out of it in redemption. And nobody in the Old Testament was made new as the New Testament church is, but Hebrews 11 says, by faith, that God was going to bring an ultimate perfect sacrifice into the world wherein all things could be made new. I didn't know the terminology, but I'll tell you, hallelujah. You don't have to know the terminology if you've got the faith. Boy, I've been talking a lot about knowledge. Let me tell you something, friends. There's no premium on stupidity and ignorance. I mean, you need to think about that. If you don't ever read your Bible and you just come, maybe Sunday morning or whatever morning or wherever you go and you don't ever really study that thing out, your ignorance will overtake you one of these days and your lack of knowledge. You need to check out everything I say. And wherever you go to church, you need to read the text and study the text, not to catch anybody in error, not to show your smart etiquette, but be sure that nothing but truth goes in your vessel. The Apostle Peter, writing in 2 Peter, and it's one of the most powerful verses in all the New Testament, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Christ our Lord and God the Father and in Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of all of these glorious things. Well, let's look then at chapter 19. Well, I wonder if I'm through with 18. You reckon I'm through with chapter 18? I'm through with 18. Okay. We'll look at chapter 19. This is another silly thing that God told his prophet to do. You know, he told him some of the dumbest things to do. You see, I would have never sent him down to the potter's house. I thought, that's kind of a funny thing to do, isn't it? But he got his message across. Powerful message. Let me start with you in chapter 19 and verse 1. I don't want to leave anything out of chapter 18. But chapter 19, it begins to deal with the pottery jar. It's about 603 years before Christ. Now, go buy a potter's earthenware jar, he says to Jeremiah, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests and go down to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. Poor Jeremiah. He's been humiliated so many times, and God doesn't seem to have much mercy on him. He just keeps telling him to do these dumb things that he knows is going to bring all manner of flack to Jeremiah and all manners of persecution. But he said, go out there now, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar, and I'm going to show you what to do with it. See, the earthenware jar was symbolized Judah's final hardness. It's been reshaped, but it's still not useful. It's only fit now to be broken. See, when you can't do anything with it, just break it. And God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet with warning after warning after warning to them, and they were not willing to repent and change their lifestyle. Now, in the presence of these two places, the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is south of Jerusalem, that was the place where Molech was worshipped, one of the gods of the Canaanites. And they sacrificed their own children to the god of Molech. And it happened right out here that's right downtown in Jerusalem. I mean, you see that just coming and going. It's just pointed out to you that was the valley of Ben-Hinnom, or the valley of Molech, south in the southern part. And when Josiah, the good king, became king, it was destroyed and was used for a garbage dump. That wasn't much better, because it was used for burning garbage and all manners of waste and burning the bodies of criminals that had been executed. But to say all of that is to say that it was the worst, most insulting, degrading place that a person could possibly think of. It would be worse than the city dump, because in the city dump there's nothing but garbage, but in this dump every kind of blasphemous worship had been known, in this worship to the fire god, Molech. This potsherd gate is the place where there's a lot of broken pottery. Now, chapter 3 is the reason for the sentencing. And in order to make it as forceful as it needs to be, we'll have to read the words of the chapter. This is what God tells Jeremiah to say. He said, you go down there now, Jeremiah, and this is what you're to say. You say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am going to bring a calamity upon this place at which the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. That's the sentence of judgment. And the next verse is the reason for the sentence of judgment. The reason is because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place, and they have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they fill this place with the blood of the innocent. Now, there's not anything in the Old Testament or the New Testament that's any heavier and weightier than that is. It's repeated in a lot of places what Israel did and what Judah did when they forsook God. The fifth verse says, not only have they done that, but they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever even enter my mind. Now, God knew from the beginning. Now, hear me, and I want to clear this up for you. I just got through saying that God knew everything, and that God did know everything. But he never could have imagined that with the blessings that he had poured out on his people, why there should ever be any temptation for them to ever enter into anything. When he says it was never on my mind, he's saying it was certainly not my plan for you to ever get off into a mess like this. But you know, friends, the Old Testament people were not puppets. And the New Testament people are not puppets. If we were puppets, God would get no glory. We'd have no way to prove that we love him and choose to serve him if we were all just operating on a string and could be pulled in and out of places of temptation and choices. You remember just before they went over into the promised land, God had commissioned Joshua to take them over because he had laid Moses to rest. And he told Joshua, every place I put you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. He said, you don't let this law. Now, here's the heavy part of it. And I could say this to you and to the church and to the churches, to Christians everywhere. And it should be the most meaningful thing that you'd ever hear. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And every person, and naturally you and I are more concerned with American Christianity because that's where we live. Every person in American Christianity has that same option yet today. And this is the reason why God put all of these Old Testament prophets together and bound them between the covers of a convenient book, an affordable book. I don't know whether I told you this last week or not, but I heard this and it was so well said that the Bible is the only book that accurately records the past, effectively deals with the present, and exactly unfolds the future. The only book. And God in his goodness has made it affordable. He's made it easy to carry. He's made it pleasant. It's not an old scroll wrapped up in a piece of leather. It's not very, very heavy. It's not like the scrolls of Isaiah that they found in the pottery jars. I'd hate to have had to carry those jars to service on Tuesday morning. You see, but God in his goodness has put all of these things together. And Paul, and you know, you say, well, a lot of people, and a lot of Christians, a lot of people in this church, a lot of people where you go to church, they say, I ain't interested in that. Who wants to say that old prophet? You know, who cares? But I'm going to tell you something, friends. We need to study these things in order to see our history repeating itself. Amen to that. Because America, every Christian has the same option of serving a God whose faithfulness is great, or else going off after the idols and the world. And you know, I'd never thought of this. I heard a preacher say this. He said, all the problems that we have in life is because of the things that we want. Isn't that profound? All the problems that we have in our lives is because of things that we want. And Peter says it's because of lust. And you know what lust is? Lust is a desire that gets all out of shape so that nothing can hinder its fulfillment. You lust after. America has the same choice that ancient Judah had. You believe that? If you don't, you better get your act together. That's why we study these things, to see the history of the church and our nation. And now this is some heavy stuff we're going to cover to get today. Well, smile. We've made it. Hallelujah. We're on the wheel. And he's a tidy potter. He's not going to put up with any lumpy vessels. There's not going to be any cracks in your bucket. There's not going to be any flaw in your clay. He's going to fire you until he gets you right. Yeah, many of you believe that? You know, that's kind of henhouse theology, but it's good, isn't it? So what's going to happen? Now, because God never even imagined that that was not in his program. He didn't have that in mind. And over and over and over in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, he told him, said, when you come into this land, now he said, you don't fool with these people's gods. You just don't date their gals, and don't you make any covenant with them, and don't get involved with their religious practices. And they did exactly what they told him not to do. Therefore, he said, there's one of those 1,500 I've forgotten, 1,257 times we find therefore in the scriptures. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but will be rather called the Valley of Slaughter. You know what slaughter is? That's past tense of slaying. It means to kill. It'll be the Valley of Death. Now listen. Yeah, there's no way to do this but to read the verses. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I'll cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life, and I'll give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. I shall make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all of its disasters. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. There is no bitterer sentence on sin in all the Bible than what we just read. There is nothing graver. There is nothing that ought to scare the socks off of church people any more than that. Now, you see, I'm not suggesting to you that we'll ever eat one another's flesh. Get that straight. But I'm telling you, there is nothing that God will stop at in his wrath and punishment against sin and sinners. Now, I don't want to get into the wrath of God, but if you have deleted that out of your vocabulary, go back where you took it out and put it back in, because God's wrath is as pure as God's love. And there's a verse in Romans 11, I believe it's verse 22, says, behold, now listen to me, behold the goodness and the severity of God. They are balanced perfectly. And he was talking about destroying these Israelites and grafting the Gentiles in. And he said, in Romans there, in essence, he said, if they were broken off because of unbelief, you better watch your step. Mm-hmm. Now that's us he's talking to. Yeah. Aren't y'all sorry you came?
No.
I'd rather go somewhere and have to think about what's being said.
That's right.
I want something to stir me and make me realize that God is no big old teddy bear.
Right.
And that his love is beautiful, but his wrath is just as beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And that his anger burns forever at sin and sinners. But I'm going to tell you some good news. Let me tell you some really good news. Jesus, the Christ, has become the propitiation, the mercy seat for the sins of the church. But the church needs to walk in holiness and in purity of life. Now, Deuteronomy... Let me read this to you. You can look if you want to. We just going to read one verse in Deuteronomy 28. I know you thought I was through with Deuteronomy 28. But see, Moses said all this in Deuteronomy 28. He laid it out from them before they ever got out of the wilderness. Did you hear me?
That's
before they ever set foot in Canaan's land. Moses told them all of these things. It'd be good just to study the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy in this class. We've studied it on Sunday and other places. It absolutely will get your attention. In Deuteronomy 28, there are 14 promises of blessings. And then from verse 15 over to verse 68, which is some 53 promises for disobedience. What God is going to do to a people who don't obey. Now listen to me. He is not talking about people who don't know. You cannot obey what you don't know. He's talking about people who know and do not obey what God has told them to obey. But I just want to read with you verse 53 of Deuteronomy 28. Verse 53. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege, and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. And you see, if you read the rest of that, it would probably nauseate you. There's some real bad stuff going on down into those verses. But just let your eyes fall down to verse 58. Now, I tell you, friends, this is so right on. I know you get tired of that. I'm surprised that anybody comes. Because we stand so warned of the severity of God. Listen to what he says, verse 8. He says, if you're not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, and even severe and lasting plagues, miserable and chronic sicknesses. He'll bring back the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they'll cling to you. Every sickness, every plague not written in the book of the law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. And I want to tell you something. They nearly every one of them died in the captivity. This is true. This is not a fable. And let me tell you something even heavier than that. And few people ever mention this. And I sometimes think, well, you know, self, maybe you don't know what you're talking about. But this same thing happened in A.D. 70. For some reason, people are not concerned about A.D. 70. I think it's because it hits too close home. Yeah. And you know, as kids, and we still do that, we wanted to get those things out of our way that we might have to deal with today.
Right. Ignore it.
You know what I'm talking about. In A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was trodden underfoot, when the whole city was burned, when where the temple was destroyed, I heard the cutest little nun over in Israel the last time we were there. She said, you know, Jesus said that there wouldn't be one stone left on another on this place. Did he say it?
Yes.
That's what she asked us. Did he say it? Yeah, he said it.
Yeah.
But every day they go down to that wall, see, where they claim to be what was left of the temple. If it was left, they reconstructed it. Because either Jesus was right or he was wrong. And you need to think about that. But nonetheless, all that mess was destroyed and the ground was plowed up. The temple was razed and burned and all the stuff was destroyed. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died in the siege on Jerusalem. And Josephus records it that they actually ate their own children in A.D. 70. Now, I want to tell you, say, well, what's that got to do with me? I want to tell you what it had to do with you and me. It has to do with disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Just before Jerusalem was destroyed, the Holy Ghost moved on somebody. They used to say the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. Nobody really knows. It doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit moved on a writer to write an epistle to the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews were those people. The word Hebrew means one that's crossed over. Abraham was the first Hebrew. He crossed over from idolatry into reality when God said, get out of idolatry and get over here. Let me work with you. Make you a big blessing, you know. Give me a great nation, Abraham. So he crossed over from nothing into something that gave life and brought the church onto the scene. He crossed over. He was the first Hebrew. So this letter in the New Testament is not written to the Jews. It's not written to believers. It's not written to the church. It's written to those folks that have crossed over from religion into reality. And it is addressed to those people, and it says that he is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better altar, better than prophets, better, a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not of the family of Levi. Everything is better. And they were being persecuted because they were holding on to the better things. And you and I do the same thing. You see, if we were persecuted for our Christianity, as we know it's supposed to work. When I want to tell you something, let me whisper something to you. Just what it's supposed to work is another matter. There are those that say, oh, Christianity is supposed to work miracles of prosperity. But then there are these others that says Christianity is supposed to work out a perfect bride for Christ. Mm-hmm. But if we were confused and we saw everybody being blessed and prospered, you know, but us, and we were left behind, we'd have the same reaction that those people had. See, we were wondering, you know, if life's a bowl of cherries, why am I in the pits, as Irma Brumbeck said. I mean, they've got all the good stuff going, and we're being persecuted for our faith. So the letter to the Hebrews is written saying Jesus is better than. Just wonderful, laid out in Hebrews, all the Old Testament and New Testament meets in the book of Hebrews. And then it comes on like gangbusters, and it says, we are not of those that shrink back to destruction, but we are those who move on or press on toward the salvation of our souls. I've gotten exactly. But we are not of those that shrink back, it says. And then right after that, it says, by faith, Abel ordered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built a boat. By faith. And it gets down to there, you know, it talks about all these that did all these great things, and they you know, killed lions, and brother, they got up from the dead, and they conquered empires, and they scaled the walls of Jericho, and oh my, they just did everything. And then it finally says, well, I really don't have time to deal with all of them. Wouldn't you like to know who all the rest of them are? All the rest of them. And then he said, and others were persecuted. In the siege of AD 70, it was just as bad as it was back in the Old Testament. And you can find these things recorded in the books of the kings. The flesh of your own sons and daughters, you can find that recorded back in somewhere in the books of the kings that it actually happened. Now I want to read with you. I wonder if I've left you. Have I left you? It's in Deuteronomy 28. To tell you that it had already been told to them before they ever went into Canaan. And over and over and over and over, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet with all kind of unique messages to tell them to serve the Lord their God and be alive all the days of their life. And he would fight their battles. And he, oh my, the promises that over in Deuteronomy, he said, you know, it's just so good that if you built a new house, you won't stay there. Well, just stay there. He said, don't go in the bay. If you're scared, just stay home. If you just got married, well, just stay home and love your wife. And he said, if you planted a vineyard, stay home and get the grapes off of it. That's right. He didn't want anybody to go that didn't want to go. To take the land and to fight the enemy. His promises are absolutely wonderful. Let me tell you what he told me. He said, and when you come in to towns you didn't build, a vineyard you didn't plant, crops you didn't sow, when you come into that, don't forget the Lord your God. But they did. And you and I have a way of kind of judging them for their badness. You know, we say, well, the turkeys, how could they? Well, just look around. You know, just look in the mirror and say, how could you do what you do? How could you leave off what you're leaving off? How could we? And we cannot feign ignorance. And I'll tell you what, they couldn't feign ignorance either. Did you hear me?
That's right.
They were not ignorant of the law, because God had told Moses, said, you tell them to write it on the doorpost, to write it on their arms, to write it on their foreheads, to write it on the hems of their garments, to talk about it when they come in, talk about it when they lie down, talk about it when they get up. That the law of the Lord would be the chief topic of conversation. Isn't it wonderful to like to talk about the law of the Lord? I mean, you can explore, you could just get a diamond bit and just drill and drill and drill, and you'd never hit the bottom of all the glorious things that there are about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Little verse I heard a guy say, says, my pail I'm often dipping deep down in the well. I've never reached the bottom of all the things that it does tell. Never, ever. See, because of the majesty of God himself. Now, I want to read to you Lamentations right after Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 10. We won't hesitate there at all. I'm just going to read it. Lamentations is a whole bunch of poor me that Jeremiah wrote after the end of his ministry. And I'll tell you, it's woeful. Lamentations. But I'll tell you what it says. Let me tell you what it says in Lamentations. It says, great is thy faithfulness. Doesn't it? Chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10 of Lamentations. Are you looking at it? The hands of compassionate women bore their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. And this happened. It happened back there and happened again in AD 70. It's not in the Bible now in AD 70, but it's in Josephus. And Josephus was contemporary with Christ. He lived at the same time. And the things that happened, he put in a book. You'll find more about in Josephus about Masada and about the destruction of Jerusalem. You won't find that in the Bible. It has nothing to do, really, with salvation. It's history. But it doesn't hurt folks to learn a little history. Ignorance is no premium, friends. There's no value in staying ignorant, but there's a lot of value in having knowledge. There's knowledge is about 732 times in the Bible. Do you know that? Let me tell you something else. The Old Testament says, without knowledge, the people perish. That's why I'm enjoying what I'm doing on Sunday morning. I tell you, I believe with all my heart, once a Christian can see that he's redeemed, reconciled, sanctified, justified, regenerated, glorified, and adopted, he can stand up and look anybody in the eye and not be put under condemnation and not fail to live a victorious life once you know who he is and what Jesus has done for him at the cross. But you see, we don't cling into those things. See, we don't sit around those things because it doesn't, you know, nobody's leg grows out and nobody swings from the chandelier and nobody sings something 900 times and nobody says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go to China and all that stuff. I'm telling you, we've gone to seed on non-essentials.
Amen.
In charismatic Christianity. And God's working with me. And I may never have anybody else to teach. That's all right. But we are not going to waste our time on froth. We are not going to waste our time on meaningless speculation. We're not going to chase miracles all over the place because our faith is not built on miracles. Our faith is built on the foundational truth of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I'm telling you something, friend. It's time to get serious about our Christianity. You know, it's like it said in Peter. Well, you know, they said, well, everything's just like it was. Where is the promise that it's coming? A churchman will tell you that. Big denominational leaders will tell you that. You know, that this, you know, this is great brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God, and that he is not going to wreak any vengeance on people. Don't believe it. No. Don't believe it. Then if Jeremiah smashed the bottle, let me get back to Jeremiah chapter. I had big ambitions today. I had about four chapters to cover. As he smashed the bar, he's to announce to them that this is the way that God is going to take care of them, he said. And picking up where these awful verses, he says, in verse 10, Jeremiah 19:10, that's where we are. You're to break the jaw in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so shall I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired. And they will bury in Topheth, for there is no other place for burial. The very people who were to inhabit Jerusalem, where God had said, there I will put my name forever. The very people who were the inhabitants of God's place will be buried in the garbage dump. You hearing me? Because of unbelief, disobedience, breaking covenant, and forsaking the very God of glory who had purchase them. You say, purchase them? Oh, yeah. It says in Exodus 15, he purchased them with the blood of the Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the greatest chapter in Exodus 15 on the wrath of God. This is how I shall treat this place and its inhabitants, declare the Lord, as to make this city like Topheth. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah will be defiled like Topheth, because all of the houses on whose rooftops they burned sacrifices to all the heavenly hosts and poured out libations to other gods. You know those houses had flat surfaces. And they went up on top of the house and they slept and they rested. And they probably had picnics and gatherings. And they also had sacrifices, burned sacrifices and offerings on the tops of their flat-roofed houses. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, I am about to bring on this city and all of its towns and entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks as not to heed my words." Every time I think about stiffening necks, I think about Stephen. Yeah. I remember what Stephen said. He said, now I want to put this together. I want you to think, put your brain in gear. I want you to think with me just a minute. I look at the 7th chapter of Acts. And we're going to put this together with AD 70 in a way that will help you understand things that you've never understood before. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Stephen was the most learned man of the New Testament era about the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ until Paul. And it was because of the death of Stephen that Paul got his eyes open. See, I would have never let anything happen to Stephen. I would have given him the pastorate of the first church of Jerusalem. I would have promoted him and made him head knocker over all the churches up and down the Mediterranean coast. I would have. See, that's the way we do things. But God let him die real young, because there was one standing as they stoned him, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and there he stood. And as he saw Stephen dying, something got a hold of the apostle. But listen to what, now I want to put this together with you. Chapter 7 of Acts and verse 51. I love to read the whole thing. Isn't it amazing, Noreen, that Stephen covered the whole thing in 60 verses. And we get up and it takes us 2 or 3 hours to get over one chapter of Exodus. Skillful preaching. This man was a skillful preacher. But look at verse 51. He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did." I want to tell you now, friends, it was their fathers that Jeremiah was talking about. It was their fathers and their fathers' fathers. It was the ancestors of the early Israelites and the early Judahites who would not hear and heed the voice and the wooing of the Spirit of God. It brought them into captivity. It brought them into death. It brought them into destruction, into the destruction of the holy city and the house of God. I want to tell you something. Now, you listen to me real good. What Stephen pronounced on them brought them into the same thing. It brought them to the tragedy of A.D. 70. Because Judaism would not recognize and accept the Messiah, the Christ of God. Everybody sees what we're talking about. If you're confused now, let me know after class, and I'll show you. But they resisted the voice of God in Canaan by not doing what he said to do. They resisted the voice of God when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." They resisted the voice of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world."
Sure did.
I'm going to tell you something, friends. It doesn't make any difference what color you are, where you come from, what you've got or ain't got. We cannot disobey the voice of the Spirit of God. And you may be saying, "Well, he doesn't speak to me." Well, you're here today. You probably went to church somewhere Sunday. I'm going to tell you, everything that we hear in a pulpit, in a place, in a gathering that says, forsake the world, forsake sin, resist temptation, get yourself right with God, every voice is a voice of God. And you say, well, that old preacher's backslidden. I want to tell you something, friends. That doesn't make any difference as far as what you hear. Did you hear what I said? If he's speaking the word of truth, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. A.A. Allen was drunk as a dog the night before he died, and people were healed and saved and filled just like flies falling out because of the power of God. That's right. You know that's true. But you know what my problem is. I'm going to tell you what mine, then I'll hear yours. My problem is, you see, well, I want to criticize. You know, I want to say, well, he ain't fit to, you know, somebody ought to put him out of his misery. Or somebody ought to just knock him off the edge of the earth. You see, now, God has never told me to do that. But over and over and over, I am told that I am to obey the voice of God. And you know, if you're in a place where you can't reconcile yourself to fellowship with leadership, then get somewhere where leadership will fellowship with you, and that's worthy of your divine and holy and high calling. You know, people have a problem with that. I know a lot of people and have known more over the years. I don't fool with them so much anymore because, you know, I just don't know where they are. But they could never find any place that they could fellowship, you know. Just never find any place. Well, who put us up on such a high pedestal that we had to pick and choose and we couldn't go somewhere to hear the voice of God? I know it well enough that it doesn't, you know, the preacher could be, he could be reciting Yankee Doodle and I'd still know what God is requiring of me because I've been sitting in pews all these years and reading this Bible. I'll tell you something, friends. It's a serious thing for you and me to hear and disobey. This is exactly what happened to Judah. This is exactly what happened to these New Testament folks. They ended up in the slaughter of A.D. 70. And a few of them trotted down to Masada. You know, they were going to heal in down there. Well, they healed in for a little while until the Roman army built a ramp up there to that high thing and just slaughtered all of them. Everybody of them was killed except one, two people. They were left and they had to commit suicide. I mean, it was the biggest mess you ever heard of resistance against the enemy that was coming in. You know God. See what he does. He uses these enemies.
That's right.
Remember, all through Isaiah, he raised them up and used them, and he killed them. Then he dealt with them, you know, one after one. He dealt with the enemies, with the enemy nations. You can't hardly find any of those old nations. They amount to almost nothing over there today. But Israel is still a prosperous nation because out of Israel, you see, came forth the deliverer. It's accomplished, it's past. But the doors of God's mercy are still open, really, to everybody. But I believe there'll be a great revival in the Middle East. I don't know and you don't know, but we just know that God has had his hand on that part of the world. Those are the smartest people on the face of the earth. There's more Jews in science, in philosophy, in music, in drama, in engineering. There are more Jews in higher places of achievement than any other nationality of people. And they can do more things with less resources than any people on the face of the earth, and their income tax is almost one half of their salary. It's really interesting, see, how God has preserved a remnant of people. But let me tell you this, he did not spare his threats, his promises to destruction. God told Jeremiah, I said, you go tell them now, this is exactly what I'm going to do with them. Y'all all see the gravity of this? You know, nobody wants to hear this, and nobody wants to preach this. But it just seems to me, in light of what happened in A.D. 70, that we better really find the truth and obey it. Well, in chapter 20, we can do that one. It's a short one. This guy named Pashur the priest was in charge of keeping order in the temple. That was his job. He was the chief officer in the house of the Lord. Well, he heard Jeremiah saying these things. That went over really like four lead balloons loaded with rotten onions. I mean, he heard this. Nobody liked Jeremiah going in. And the more he prophesied, the less they liked him. You understand that, don't you? So this is, he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, so he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten. Y'all hearing?
Yes.
And put in stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. And then he thought better of it, you see. He thought better of it. It came about on the next day when he released him from the stocks that Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but Magor Missabib. And that word Magor Missabib means terror on every side. Wouldn't that be a horrible name? Wouldn't you hate to have to call somebody Missabib? Isn't that a terrible name? Just call him Terror, you know. But you remember Shear Jashub in Isaiah, a remnant shall return. See, God does the silliest things, doesn't he? Well, we think he's just foolish. But let me tell you, let's just talk a little bit about these things. Here now, Jeremiah came up with the truth. This was truth, but it is never popular. Let me tell you something else heavy. It is less popular in the church than anywhere else in the world. Of all the classes of professions of people that don't want to hear the truth, preachers are out in front. That's right. Not wanting to hear the truth. That's why he beat him up, put him in stocks. People were coming to worship God all this time. And see, this is the heavy thing about it. People were still going to the temple. If they weren't still going to the temple, they wouldn't have needed a priest there. Are you following me?
Yeah.
It was business as usual. They were still burning their sacrifices and bringing their blood, whatever they did. It was business as usual. Remember chapter 7? He said, go up to the house, and, you know, go up there to the gate of the temple, Jeremiah. I said, go up there, and that's where you're catching. They're going to church. Go up there and tell them what I tell you. To tell them. They're doing their religious thing. And you know, sometimes, and you just wonder. Do you ever wonder? If you don't, you ain't normal. Do you ever wonder if anybody, anywhere in Christianity, is doing anything right?
Sure.
How many of you wonder that?
Yeah.
See? Is this right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is this pleasing to you, Lord?
Yeah.
Yes. Could this be counted worthy of your great call?
That's right.
You can find out enough to satisfy your mind, soul, body, heart, and spirit, and set your feet a dancing, and your heart a rejoicing, and your mouth a singing. If you can find in the Bible that they were doing those things in the early church. Praying, fasting, singing, teaching, preaching,
giving,
sharing, blessing, helping. Now see, when you look at it, and this would make me less popular than Jeremiah. When you look at it, you can't find a whole lot of the things that we are setting a great deal of store on, right? Is this right or not? But do you ever just wonder, now, Lord, I don't want to be caught and trapped in something that really I just don't think it's your will and your pleasure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But now there's a danger there. And we find ourselves in it of getting so nitpicky. Until we get a real negative spirit, and then we're no good to ourselves and no good to anyone else. I think that there's a real discipline in walking in the faith that says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Old John Wesley said that was real sanctification. I didn't get to that last Sunday, but I will. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. He said, this is the will of God for you. Well, let's get on. I want to talk about the truth not being popular. See, the greatest danger is on the inside of the religious organization. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Ern Baxter says, the world doesn't care what we do because we haven't done anything to bother the world. You see, when during the days of the early church, well, they were really always at odds with government.
Yeah.
And the only way we're at odds with government is to picket the abortion clinics. And that's okay. I mean, church needs to let its stand be made known. But the root of the problem is in the sin of the people.
Yeah.
The only way to ever get that stopped is to come against sin. But you have to make your stand known that you don't approve of all the legislation that's going on. Well, I'll get to meddling in a minute. But truth against sin is never welcome. That's why I beat him up and locked him up. Now, I want to tell you something. The church world will embrace a shady character. The church world will boast of brotherhood, charity, and tolerance. But when somebody comes along with a real clear edict from the throne of God, it'll always get them in trouble.
Yeah.
That's right. That's what happened to John the Baptist.
Yeah.
See, this whole thing... Well, let me get a hurry on. I don't want to miss anything. Verse 4 of this. I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and all your friends, he said to this bird. And while your eyes look on, they're going to fall by the sword of your enemies. I'll give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon. That's the first time that he's mentioned by this phrase, the king of Babylon, as Judah's conqueror. And he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. Terrible things are prophesied because of their sin. He said, I'll give over the wealth of the city, its produce, its costly things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I'll give over to the hands of their enemies, and they'll plunder, take them away, and bring them to Babylon. You know, it's just exactly what they did. They washed in there and took all the sacred vessels out of the house of God and hauled it all away. Exactly as the prophets had said. All Judah will be given. All Judah will be carried away. Judah will be slain with the sword. All the wealth will be taken away. And he says, you and all your family will be taken there. And I want to read that to you. That's really something. Now, I want you to hear this. Don't you get tired of me saying that. He said, as for you, talking about this priest, and all who live in your house will go into captivity. And you will go to Babylon. And there you will die. And there you will be buried. And all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. Flip back to chapter 14 of Jeremiah. I want you to look a moment in case you don't remember what it was. At false prophesying. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 13. The false prophet said, ah, Lord God, look, the prophets are telling them, you'll not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I'll give you lasting peace in this place. Y'all hear that?
Yes, yes.
Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, when they are saying, peace, peace, then cometh sudden destruction.
Yeah.
Did y'all know that's in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Anytime. See, that's why you can't pay any attention to big organizations like the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches or the United Nations. They put their feet under tables and proclaim peace among men.
Yeah.
And there is no peace among men around any table where anybody puts their feet. The peace among men is the blood of the cross.
Yeah.
But that's an affront, you see, to these false prophets. They don't want that bloody religion. You know, let's just don't sing about that. Let's take this out of our liturgy and let's take this out of our tradition and let's don't sing about this. I want to tell you something, friends. He himself is our peace. And people are all full of good works and strong delusions and saying, you know, the world is getting better. We heard that before we left the church. The world is getting better and men are getting nobler. Well, my teenager knew better than that. You know, Sunday school books full of that garbage. Saying nothing. Saying nothing. We call it the apostate Christianity. You know what apostasy is? It's having seen the light and known the truth and then turned back and walk in darkness and deny the truth. If you didn't know that, that's a good thing you'd learn. Apostasy is to have known the truth and walked in the light, then turn away from the light and walk in darkness and deny the truth that they once knew. Well, heavy, isn't it? It's a similar message. Jeremiah complains about this reproach that the word of God's brought to him. Let's get back. And he says, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. You've overcome me and prevailed. They just laughed at me all day long. I tell you, Jeremiah could throw a pity party. It didn't move God a bit. You ever notice that? Did you ever notice it didn't move God a bit? He just kept on telling him what to say. It's interesting, isn't it? He said, I've become a laughing stock and everybody mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. He said, this is what I got out of it. He said, here I am. And this is what you're doing to me because of what I've done for you. So people just laugh at me all the time. Now, oh, friends, listen, this next is so good, and I have experienced this even in my life. No more than I am nobody, but I exactly know what Jeremiah is talking about. And Noreen, you do too. But he says, but if I say I will not remember him, or I won't speak anymore of his name, in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire that's shut up in my bones. That I can't stand this reproach. You know, everybody just laughing. Everybody eats. They said, every time I get ready to quit, the word of God just burns in his bones. And I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. And what are you saying? No matter what it cost him, he would go ahead and proclaim the truth of the Lord. That is determination, isn't it? Everywhere he went, he didn't have any friends. He never won a convert. Nobody liked him. Everybody beat him up, put him in stocks, threw him in the well, and everything else that they could think of. But he said, yet will I proclaim the truth. Yep. You know, he didn't get into this thing just real lightly. And the Lord never painted a rosy picture. It's as though Jeremiah is saying, you got me into this mess. Why don't you stand by me? Look where I am. He's wanting to quit, but he says, I just can't quit. Just can't quit. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I want to tell you something, friends. Look at me real care. I want you to look at me. And brother, if you could just tell this to a lot of preachers. When a preacher isn't successful, it doesn't necessarily mean that God has left him. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, the world thinks, you say, how many do you have coming? How many's coming to your Bible study? Well, you'd like to be able to tell them 199. You can't get them in the house, wouldn't you? And you would like to tell them that your church is growing so fast, you just have to keep knocking out walls and putting in chairs, wouldn't you? But you can't, in all truth, always say that. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Jeremiah is one person whose name lives forever in God's book and in God's plan. But he never had any favor with anybody. When we are so distorted in our ideas of success. There's a wonderful book you need to get. It's controversial, but who cares, you know? The day we can't read and think what we want to read and think, that, you know, that's bad, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
But this book's called A Different Gospel, and there's a page on there. Anybody ever hear of it? There's a page in there that says, numbers do not always spell true success.
That's right.
I'd say that Jeremiah was the most successful person of his age. You know why? Because he did what God told him to do.
Right.
He did what God said to do. Let me say this to you. It's not what pleases or displeases the congregation, but it's what pleases God that makes a man a success.
Amen.
See, that's so backward. You never heard that before, you know, and they say, well, my, if that's just, I ain't never heard nothing like that. But that's the truth. It's not what pleases men that makes a man a success. Because God doesn't measure success like we measure success. God is not interested in buildings, friend. I hate to tell you that. God is not interested in properties. God is not interested in programs. God is interested in purity and reality. And getting the gospel out to people and preaching to the heathen. And feeding the poor. And taking care of community needs. Ministering to widows and orphans. That's what the Bible says to do. Do the works of the gospel. And it may not be popular. Some of the best churches that I know are little bitty churches. And preachers are proclaiming truth, and they're not going to compromise. And nobody's going to run into a church in any town to hear what a bunch of hellions they are. They want to run into a church and to sit down in some comfortable place and for somebody to tell them how good you are. How nice you are. Paul said in the last days they would not endure sound doctrine. You say, are we in the last days? Yeah, it started when Jesus came.
Yeah.
See, that'll get you off the hook when people start talking about the last days. Just say, yeah, we're in it, but it started when Jesus came. First chapter of Hebrews says, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son.
Yeah.
And we're still in them.
Right.
Well, aren't you glad?
Yeah.
I'm glad to be here, aren't you? I'd rather be here than not to be here. But Jeremiah, poor thing, when a preacher isn't successful, see, he may be just undergoing testing. Well, you didn't want to hear that. When a preacher isn't successful, he may just be undergoing a testing. All who have truth need to proceed in truth. And in these verses, let's just read these verses. They're too good. I can't get in on them without read them. You know, I don't normally do that. But these things, every word is just so full. He says, I've heard them whisper at terror on every side. Denounce him. Yeah, let's denounce him. All my trusted friends are watching for my fall. And they say perhaps he'll be deceived so that then we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Now, this is exactly what they were saying, his friends, so-called people. You know, he didn't have any friends, but just everybody he heard was speaking a reproach on him and said, let's get rid of him. We've already read that before. Let's get rid of him. Let's denounce him. Let's set our mouth against him. You know, your mouth is worse to set against somebody than the sharpest sword. You hear me? Your mouth is a more deadly instrument than the sharpest sword. Now listen with this. Verse 11 comes on so good. It's so wonderful. He says, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Now that word dread champion is told several different ways. Let me tell you, in the King James, it's a mighty terrible one. Who has King James Bible? Is that what it says? Mighty terrible one. New American Standard that I'm reading from says dread champion. The Amplified Bible says mighty and terrible one. The New International says, as a mighty warrior. But the whole thing is that God's on my side, and me and Him bigger than the rest of the world put together. Hallelujah. He is with me like a grand champion. Praise the Lord. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed. See, it took the eye of God to see that, because there the brother was, beaten, bloody, and disgusted, and maligned and mistreated. It took the eye of faith to see that. It didn't look like that, but things are not what they seem to be. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou, oh, listen, friends, this is so good. Isn't it good, Bonnie? Oh, listen, thou who dost test the righteous. He knew what was happening. That didn't make him like it, but he knew what was happening. Thou dost test the righteous, who sees the mind and the heart. Did you know that? That your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth? Did you know that? He sees the mind and knows the heart. Every thought and purpose and intent of the heart is subject to the sword of the Spirit of God. Are y'all out there with me? See, Jeremiah knew these good things. Most church folks don't know that. They don't want to know that. I hate knowing that. I wish I didn't know that. I wish I could think what I wanted to think, say what I wanted to say, and not be accountable to a righteous God for the indignation that He has against my ugly thoughts.
Right.
Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Anybody honest with me?
Yeah.
But the Bible says that. Every thought and intent of the heart is subject to the Spirit of God. And Jeremiah said it's only evil. Listen, let them who see us in mind, let them see thy vengeance. Let me see thy vengeance on the Lord, kill them and let me know it.
Boy, that's bad.
Let me see your vengeance on these people. For to thee I have set forth my cause. That is a statement of faithfulness. For to thee I have set forth my cause. And then he gets plumb happy about it.
Yeah.
Did you know that Jeremiah had little times when he could sing a song? He says, ooh, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. See, they hadn't killed him yet. God had delivered him. Well, you know why, don't you? Because God's not through with him yet. There's a lot more of this ahead. Lots more of it ahead. And then he gets the worst thing like old Job and Jonah. Except he's worse. He just curses the day he was born. Says, let not the day be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father and said, it's a boy. That's what the book says here. said, let the man who brought the news to my father, it's a boy, let him be cursed. And made him very happy. Oh, he was happy that this was a boy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon. I'm telling you, he is speaking some doom on his origin. And you know, Job did that. Remember Job, how he maligned his birth and was just sick of the whole mess, just was sad for the day that he was born. He lamented, he said, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. And on and on and on. And the glorious thing about Job and Jeremiah, that God just sits by and lets them rant. He is so good. And you know what God will do when things happen in your life that are not pleasant? And if it hasn't, it will. Hang in. There are some dark days coming. There have been some, and there will be some more. You can ask God over and over and over, why? 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 And you never get the feeling that he's out of patience.
That's right. That's right.
Now, those of you buried loved ones and you've had in trouble, kids, drugs, problems, sin, heartache, walk through, no way out, you ever know, why me? Why? Have you ever noticed, if you know the Lord, that he never seems to get any further away for all your bad mouthing? But he never is obligated to tell you anything. That's his prerogative. Isn't he wonderful? You see, if complaining would drive him away, he would have been long gone from some of us. Right? And if complaining could keep him away, he could never find his way back to a lot of us. But you know what he said? Now hold on to your seats or grab somebody. You know what he said? He said, lo, I am with you always. And he wrote to those people in Hebrews. See, what things God said to the Hebrew Christians is more precious to me than any other book in the Bible because of where they were standing. They had given up the shadow and were living in the substance of true Christianity. And their plight, no group of people that ever lived on the face of the earth ever lived in that time between 63 A.D. and 70 A.D., never lived in a similar time, because that was a one-time transitional period, was when the final roots of Judaism were destroyed. All the ceremony. The Old Testament rabbis had said, when Messiah comes, all of the blood offerings will cease. I heard a preacher say that on a tape one day, and I was studying Hebrews. And I said, Lord, if you'd let me find that in the book, I'd have a fit right here.
And he let you find it.
And I was having Weiss, New Testament. Weiss translation, the New Testament. He takes the Greek and literally translates it into English. It was laying on the table, and I picked it up, and there I read. The Old Testament rabbi said, when Messiah comes, all the blood offerings were to cease. And those people were living in that day and time when they kept on doing religion, and reality had come. The veil in the temple had been split, and the church had access to go boldly to the throne of God to obtain help and mercy in time of need. But they were still going down to the temple and doing religion. But you know what he told them? And I said all that to say this. He told them, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will never know in any circumstances will I ever leave you alone.
Amen.
Now, when he said under any circumstances, he was saying as much as you can gripe and fuss, as much as you can wonder why, as much as you can lament and bawl and squall, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. Aren't y'all glad about that? And when all of Jeremiah's griping, God was still right there. Never left him, never forsook him. He was still right there with him. He said, because you didn't kill me before birth, I believe I'd have slapped him at that point, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like, you know, he needed to be kicked. Says, because you didn't kill me. Y'all see that? Before birth. So that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. What he had said, I would have just been satisfied just to stay in my mother's womb the rest of my life and her never give birth to me. You know, it was really, that's what he's saying. You can't interpret that any other way. Well, that's hopeless, isn't it? That's what he said. And her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that all my days are spent in shame? I passed something up. I wanted to, I guess I didn't either. Verse 16. Look back, verse 16, just a minute. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. You know what cities he's talking about? Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, now that is really putting a doom on him, isn't it? He said, let that man, now he's talking about, you know what he's talking about, don't you? I said, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his father. Or whoever it was that came in and said, it's a boy. Said, let that man be like the cities that God overthrew without relenting. He is some upset. Yeah, cursing the man with the news. Isn't that, you know, we can't imagine, though, the depth of the despair of something like that. We get bent out of shape, you know, if people don't come and people don't give and people don't smile and people don't love and people don't speak and all this, you know, we get all bent out of shape. Imagine the reaction that Jeremiah had, and he knew it was the pure word of God because it burned in his bones like a fire. Well, that's the end of chapter 20, and we'll stop right there, the end of chapter 20. Anybody?